Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. Between the 8th and the 3rd centuries BC, there was a period of great intellectual and philosophical and religious ferment right across the known world. From China to Greece, different philosophers and thinkers and scholars radically transformed human understanding of the world, of our relationships with one another, and indeed of the very idea of God. Some scholars refer to this period as the Axial Age because it has become, as it were, the axis upon which modern day science and philosophy and theological thinking was eventually founded. This idea of an Axial Age is one that is disputed and certainly one that a lot of other scholars contend didn't actually exist. But nonetheless, when you survey the period, it is extraordinary the range and depth of intellectual and scientific and religious and philosophical thinking and new approaches that was going on in the world. And one of the questions which all this activity was directed toward was that old question: what does it mean to live a good life? What does it mean to be a good person? What does it mean to have a life that is rich and full? In China, the philosopher Lao Tzu argued that one had to surrender one's ego to the Tao or way of the natural universe that he thought underpinned reality. A century or so later, Confucius argued that it was only through strict adherence to tradition and the cultivation of personal benevolence that one had a good life. In India, the Buddha argued that one needed to surrender all of one's desire because it was desire that created conflict and harm. And this was a philosophy that was shared by his contemporary Mahavira, who founded the Jain religion. In Persia, the prophet Zoroaster declared that the world was in fact a battleground between forces of good and evil, between the darkness Ahriman and the light Ahura Mazda. And in Greece, the Stoic philosophers argued that what people needed to do was cultivate an attitude of what they called apatheia, that is to say, emotional equilibrium, so that one didn't get consumed by the highs or lows of life. Whereas the Socratic and Platonic philosophers argued that it was only through the application of reason that one could have a good life. And of course, at this time in what is now Israel-Palestine, a confederation of interrelated Semitic groups who would subsequently become known as the Jews perceived that there wasn't just a greater God who was higher or mightier than other gods. There was just, in fact, only one God, a God whom they referred to initially as El Shaddai, God Almighty, and then subsequently personified as Yahweh, I am who am. And in the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, was set out the prescription for what a good life looked like. And of course, even today, people continue to address this question. What does it mean to be a good person? What does it mean to have a good life? And we have a whole industry of self-helpism and influencers and others, lifestyle coaches, and all that sort of thing to tell us how to live a good life, how to win friends and influence people. It may not be immediately apparent, but this is a question that Jesus himself addressed. What does it mean to live a good life? We tend to think of that in moral terms, in terms of personal morality and personal behavior. But in today's reading, Jesus reaches towards a deeper level, points us toward a deeper understanding of what a good life looks like. Although at first glance today's reading might look like the kind of usual moral prescription that we're used to hearing. Don't be greedy, don't accumulate excessive wealth, don't fall under the illusion that you can somehow take it all with you. And to an extent that's true, but in looking at the reading in those terms, we actually miss the deeper reality that Jesus is pointing us toward. Today's reading begins with a man approaching Jesus and saying, "Look, tell my brother to divide my father's estate with me." And of course, Jesus immediately recognizes is that what this person is concerned with is getting their hands on what they think is their due share of the father's estate. This person is concerned with their own entitlement, not with justice. And so in that short opening paragraph, we have echoes of the parable of the prodigal son. Because the prodigal son, in demanding his father hand over his share of the estate, is not concerned with his father's life and well-being, but with getting his hands on what he thinks he's entitled to. And of course, anyone who has seen or encountered or even experienced a family ruction over an inheritance knows exactly how damaging and destructive that can be. But then Jesus tells this story about the farmer with the huge crops who decides to build bigger barns, and once he's gathered everything in, he can sit back, relax, and enjoy life. But you see, here what Jesus is talking about is not just the accumulation of excessive wealth. Because, of course, in the Hebrew law, that same farmer was required to leave part of the field for the poor and the disenfranchised and those who didn't have property to winnow for themselves. So Jesus is pointing us to a deeper meaning of what is involved in excessive wealth. Not just the folly of accumulating excessive wealth, not just in the folly of devoting the whole of your life to this one project, but the reality of what is involved. And that was illustrated for me recently by an observation made by the American economist Robert Reich, who's also a Nobel laureate for his work in economics. And Reich pointed out that if the 1% of wealthiest people in the world lost 99% of their wealth overnight, they would still be wealthier than 99% of the human population of this planet. They would still, in fact, be the wealthiest 1% on the planet. And what that rather troubling and startling revelation points us to is the fact that accumulation of excessive wealth isn't just about greed in the sense of covetousness. There's something far worse going on. Because the word in Greek from Paul's letters and other early Christian documents that gets translated as greed, pleonexia, actually means something like to take that which does not belong to you. So greed is in fact a form of theft. It is robbing other people of the resources they need to live a dignified life. Just as this farmer who gathered in all the crop instead of leaving part of his field for the poor to gather is taking from those who have nothing that which they need to be dignified in life. So what this reading today is pointing us toward is in fact the true nature of greed, the true nature of hoarding, the true nature of excessive wealth. It is an act of theft. It is an act of depriving from others, especially the vulnerable, that which they need to sustain their human dignity. And that's what makes the farmer's folly all the greater. Because it's not just the folly of self-delusion, it's not just the folly of self-involvement, it is in fact the folly of damaging other people. And that folly points us to the second point which Jesus makes. Because all too often we can read today's reading as, don't be greedy on earth, in your earthly life, do good works as a way of accumulating merit with God, so that when you die and God checks your heavenly bank account, you'll be in huge credit and therefore eternity is going to be a good thing for you. But that's not what today's reading is about. It's not about the kind of self-conscious piety that is about my own sanctity and my own righteousness and about me getting in good with the Almighty. When Jesus talks about storing up riches in heaven, he is not talking about our relationship with God as a kind of balancing act, where when we die, God checks off the credits against the debits. Rather, Jesus is addressing that question of what does a good life look like? And a life where we build treasure in heaven is a life that is oriented toward God, oriented toward relationship with God, oriented toward responding to God's invitation into relationship. Because if our lives are thus oriented, then other things follow. For as Jesus said elsewhere, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In this is the law and the prophets. So if we are oriented toward God and toward relationship with God, then it follows that we are oriented toward relational life with one another and to the richness and the fullness of life that comes to us through relational living. And we see what that looks like in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul talks about the transformed life. That is more than just about personal morality, more than just about not being angry or abusive or dishonest, but in fact obliterates all the categories that we use to section off and divide ourselves from one another. Age, race, gender, social status, economic standing, religious belief, all the things that in the normal course of life become barriers between us are obliterated when we orient ourselves toward God. Because in doing that, we go some way toward seeing ourselves and one another as God sees us. So the good life, what it means to be a good person, from the standpoint of Christian faith, is life that is oriented toward God, and thus necessarily towards one another. And some of us can be wealthy, and some of us can be less so, and some of us can have material things, and some of us may not have so. And some of us can be male, and some of us can be female, and some of us can be a multiplicity. And some of us can be black, and some of us can be white, and some of us can be other things. And some of us can be in leadership roles, and some of us can be displaying leadership in other ways. But we are all of us, all alike, the people of God. That is our identity, and that is how we see one another when we build up wealth in heaven. So as we consider today's readings, let us look past the superficial. Let us look past the questions of personal morality, which can so often be used as an instrument of self-obsession and self-satisfaction and division. And let us instead look to the deeper question to which we are being pointed, which is that the fullness and richness of life is grounded in loving God and loving neighbor as ourselves. Because in this is the law and the prophets and all the treasure any of us will ever need. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.